Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, I bring you greetings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next week is Chinese New Year, Gong Hei Fa Choi. But today we will be starting a new sermon series, and if you have noticed by now, every year, we will start with an exposition on one of the Gospels. And this year, we will have a new series on the Gospel of Matthew, which will last until April. And in addition to this, we will have a few CED classes in the month of February and the month of March. We will have 4 CED classes in total, 2 on Mark 13, which is very closely related to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And we will have another two classes on the book of Matthew. The first is on the kingdom of God, and the second is parables. So for the first class, we will have Reverend Dr. David Wong, who will be leading the session. He will be preaching at the end of the month. And for next month, we will have Reverend Dr. Lim Kai-yong, who will be teaching us about the main theme of the book of Matthew, which is the kingdom of heaven, and also help us to learn how Jesus communicated to his hearers on how this kingdom looks like, which is through the many parables he told. So church, do stay tuned for these classes. So friends, it is my prayer that as we go through this gospel, that we will be moved one step to the right. Now, before we start, let us read the passage for today. The scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 3, and we will be reading the whole chapter. May I ask that if you have your Bibles with you, that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you today to hear your word from your servant Matthew, from the gospel, the good news that comes from you, Father, we ask that you teach us with your Holy Spirit, that as we hear your word, we will listen and we will obey and we will be transformed to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember several years ago, a church member asked me, "Yong, how long does it take to prepare a sermon? I mean, it must be really hard." But actually, I prefer preparing sermons because during that time, I was still studying in seminary where I had to complete many assignments. Now, there is one thing about sermons that make it easier compared to an assignment. The reason is this. For an assignment, if you repeat your point time after time, you are just making up words to hit the word count. But for a sermon, if you repeat your point, you are emphasizing something. Now, in Scripture, when the writer of the Gospels, when they wrote down their books, they were not writing it to be evaluated by professors or fellow authors. But when they sat down to write, in an age where there is no computers, where there is no backspace button or no typewriters, and in an age where writing was really expensive, before any of the authors wrote anything, they had to make sure that they get their theme right. Because the writers of the Gospels wrote with the intention to communicate a message. And in each Gospel, each author will emphasize different themes. So for the Gospel of Matthew, the key theme is about the kingdom of heaven. And like how I repeat a point from time to time in my sermons throughout the gospel, we will see that the way Matthew tells the story of our Lord is usually linked to the theme of the kingdom of heaven. So now, here is a question. What is this kingdom about? What is the kingdom of heaven? And honestly, although I grew up in church, when I was confronted with this question, I realized I didn't know much about what it was. But that is why it is important for us to talk about this, because the kingdom of heaven heavenly translates how we express our faith today. And it is my prayer that by the end of the service, that we will have a more complete idea to what the kingdom of heaven is, and that it will drive us to align our lives as citizens of this kingdom. So let us talk about the passage that we have read. Now, I want us to imagine this. If a preacher turns up on Sunday morning and he is wearing a sleeveless shirt that is torn and that is full of dirt, what will your impressions be? Chances are that our culture built around professionals, we would question the integrity of this person. I mean, you have heard this saying, if this person didn't bother to dress up, Why should I be bothered to listen to him? However, for Israel, after 400 years of silence, a prophet finally appeared. And he was dressed like a crazy person because he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Furthermore, scripture describes his diet as one that is based on wild honey. Now, while honey is a delicacy in today's world, 2,000 years ago, wild honey was food eaten by the poorest of people. But instead of rebuffing him and dismissing him as a madman, the people saw that this man spoke with authority and that he spoke with truth. This man's name was John the Baptist. And perhaps the clothes and diet of John would tell us about the desperateness of his mission. That food and clothing is less important compared to the message that he was about to bring. Now, friends, perhaps here, I know that we have a community of grace in PGAFC, but here may be a small reminder for us that when it comes to the sermon on Sunday, what we should be focusing on is the message from God. So John begins his ministry by preaching that the kingdom of heaven is coming very, very soon. And friends, for the Jews, they were waiting for a kingdom where a powerful military king would take over the throne, and then they would overthrow the Romans, and then they will be rulers of the known world. The Jews were waiting for a political kingdom similar to the glory days of King David. But here, if you read the passage, John will give us clues to how different this kingdom would be from their expectation. Because if one would want to enter this kingdom, they would need to repent. And so John began preaching this message of repentance in the wilderness of Judea. As an act of response, he would baptize those that repented in the Jordan River. But suddenly, the antagonist of this gospel appears. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to John. And John sees into their hearts and he replies with sarcasm and disdain. Because firstly, he addresses both the Pharisees and Sadducees as a single entity. Now, this is rather strange because the Pharisees and Sadducees, they hated each other. Maybe it's similar to Malaysia. If DAP and MCA were to suddenly work together, we would be very surprised. So the Pharisees were laymen, the religious among the masses, while the Sadducees were the ruling elite, and they both have major differences in both belief and theology, which leads both of them to disdain each other. But just as a certain prime minister brought certain political parties with different ideologies to unite against him several years ago, the coming kingdom and this man named Jesus brought these two opposing groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, together to oppose his ministry. So John the Baptist would point out their hearts with this sarcastic statement: "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Friends, this is an insult of the highest degree. The Pharisees and Sadducees were believed to be the most religious of people, and they took pride, especially, that they were descendants of Abraham, God's chosen people. But yet, John calls them a brood of vipers, or in other words, you son of a snake. Now remember, in the Jewish worldview, the image of a serpent is somewhat related to Satan in the Garden of Eden. So John here is implying that instead of being sons of Abraham, God's chosen people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the sons of Satan. Now, there is a reason why John was so harsh. This was because by this time, these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they upheld the law of Moses for the wrong reasons. They upheld the law in order to protect themselves and to look religious. Now, this was because the Pharisaic movement started when the Jews was conquered time after time by other nations. And so they began to ask themselves, why is this happening to us? Aren't we God's chosen people? Let us return to the law of Moses. Maybe then God will protect us and we will thrive economically and military. So the Pharisees upheld the law, and because they were so scared of breaking it, they added layers and layers for the common people to uphold. And at the end of the day, the law was kept because they wanted to protect themselves and because they wanted Israel to prosper as a nation. So although we can see that the Pharisees and Sadducees were initially drawn to something good, which is the law of Moses, we will see that the intention to uphold the law corrupted its implementation. And because of that, the law of Moses became their idol. Let me repeat that. The intention to uphold the law corrupted its implementation. And because of that, the law of Moses became their idol. Now, church, this leads us to reconsider how we live up our faith. Could we be like the Pharisees and Sadducees who upheld the law with the wrong intentions? Maybe here are some questions that we can ask ourselves. Are we obeying God because we want His favor? Are we obeying God because we are frightened that if we don't, God will punish us, that our businesses will fail, that we will fall into financial ruin? Church, the Pharisees and Sadducees obeyed the law, but for the wrong reasons. And how ironic it is that the very thing that was supposed to point them to God, which is the law of Moses, made them miss the most important point of the law, which is loving God and loving each other. And because of this, they were not even able to recognize the fulfillment of the law, Jesus Christ Himself, when He was in front of their very eyes. And in fact, they will go on to reject Him and eventually to crucify Him. And look next what John says. Because the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were so confident of their over-observance of the law, they thought that their salvation was guaranteed. So John says this, that just because you are the descendants of Abraham, this doesn't make you special. Because Just as God raised Abraham up, he can raise up another person, another nation. Now, this statement would challenge the worldview of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jews listening. And this was because they thought that just because they were Abraham's descendants whom God chose, they thought that they were special. They thought that they were chosen. But John the Baptist says, no, you are not as special as you think you are. What will save you is not your relation to this man, Abraham, or to the over-observance of the law, but what will save you is if you repent, because the kingdom of heaven is coming very soon. And here I must explain what repentance means, because most of the time, we would use this word similarly to how one would apologize. Perhaps we would use it like this. If I was tasked by my wife to go to the market to buy chicken, but I buy duck instead, when I get home, I need to repent to her. But friends, this is actually the wrong use of the word repentance. This is because repentance is not about saying sorry. But repentance basically means to turn 180 degrees. It represents the complete posture of a person who chooses to leave what is harmful and wrong and turn to the right path. And for us Christians, repentance means the entire turning of our lives, our soul, our minds, our actions, everything. We turn it to the will of Christ. Repentance means that whatever I do, be it my career, my actions when I'm with my loved ones, or even when I'm facing my enemy, everything I do in my life, I choose to align my actions with God's will. And friends, while we will fall short from time to time, God still desires for us to repent daily and to turn to Him slowly by slowly. And when repentance is genuine, this person will bear fruit. And this fruit that is based on their actions is the true indication of a person's repentance. So for the Pharisees and Sadducees, John's warning was stern. He reminded them of their idols, which is the law and their religious posture. And he calls them to repent in the anticipation of the coming kingdom. Church, today we Christians, we too are children of Abraham. In fact, we are the spiritual children of Abraham. But this command by John to the Pharisees and the Sadducees should be a warning for us. Because just by being Christians, just by being the spiritual children of Abraham, this alone cannot save us. Because this fact alone does not make us special. Remember that just as God raised up people that would worship Him throughout the years, if we refuse to repent, God can raise up other people as well. So friends, perhaps this is where we should reflect. Are we making repentance intentional as a daily process? Are we aligning our will to God's will, that in everything we do, we strive, we try to do it for His glory? And friends, another question to think is that if we think that we are doing this, how are we bearing fruit? Is our lives a testament to other people? Have we changed from the person whom we once were? Because church, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is marked by a person's daily decision to repent. And the truth can be seen for this person will bear fruit. Indeed, this new kingdom changes everything. And the person who will usher in this new kingdom will be our Lord himself. And in this passage, we would see how John the Baptist viewed his own role. Because remember, after 400 years of silence, Israel finally had a prophet. How did we know about this? Well, remember, many people, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees, came to the desert to hear this crazy-looking man speak. So John was a very important figure, but yet he did not forget his role, which is to point towards someone greater, and that is our Lord Jesus. And to the disbelief of John, Jesus himself would turn up to be baptized. Now, John recognized who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the one that is greater to come. He knew that even he, who was the first prophet over 400 years, a role that is given much honor and glory, he was still not worthy to untie even the sandals of Jesus. Now, this is saying something, because it was the duty of the lower slave to attend to the feet matters of his master. So what John was trying to say is that compared to Jesus, he is not even fit to play the role of the lower slaves. And yet, Jesus approached him and asked John to baptize him. Friends, if you have not been baptized before, I urge you to consider the next portion of Scripture. First, remember that baptism is a sign of repentance. And repentance means to align one's will and life to God's will. And if there was one person who did not need to repent, who did not need to be baptized, that person is Jesus Christ himself. And indeed, John questions Jesus about his intention to get baptized. And he rightly says that if anyone is to get baptized, he should be the one getting baptized by Jesus. And this is where we need to ask ourselves, why? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? And here we can find the answer in Scripture, because Jesus replied that he is doing this in order to fulfill the Father's will. He does not need to get baptized, but he is doing so in order to please the Father. Friends, do note that right now, Jesus was just beginning his ministry. But before he even starts, he chose to get baptized in order to please the Father. Now, friends, this is what repentance is. Repentance is aligning our will to God's will. And indeed, after Jesus got baptized, God himself spoke from heaven and declared this statement, "Behold, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Friends, we are saved by grace through faith. But becoming a Christian has more than salvation only. It is a journey where we learn how to follow and to become like Jesus. After all, the word Christian means follower of Christ. And friends, for his entire ministry, we will see that Christ aligned his will to the Father in all that he did. And in everything he did, he sought to please the Father. And this would show, especially on the night where Jesus was betrayed. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that garden, our Lord himself was distressed. The tribulation that he was about to face was overwhelming. And in the face of it, he prayed with sweat drops like blood, which will show us how distressed and intense it was. Now, this was his prayer. "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. But I want your will to be done, not mine. Let me repeat that. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. But I want your will to be done, not mine. Friends, during that night in Gethsemane, it was unthinkable that Jesus Christ, God Himself, felt such distress. It was so intense that He was considering not going through with the cross. But yet, it was the same attitude that Jesus had during baptism, where He took on a posture of repentance, where He chose to please the Father above all, that allowed Him to make the decision to go through this again in order to please the Father. So friends, when we sing this beautiful song, Above All, the line in the chorus goes like this: like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Church, while most of the song has value and is really beautiful, the more correct understanding is that Christ wasn't thinking of us above all. I mean, sure, He thought of us because He loved us. But above all, in obedience to the cross, Christ was thinking of fulfilling the will of the Father. Let me repeat that. Above all, in His obedience to the cross, Christ was thinking about fulfilling the will of the Father and pleasing Him. Now, friends, the question for us is this: are we living our lives in order to please our Lord? Now, when I grew up as a Christian, it seems like in Christianity, there are only two things. Sin is wrong and not sinning is right. It seems like there are only two options and things are either black or white. But over the years, I learned this. Sinning is not doing the morally right or the morally wrong thing. But sin means going against the will of God. And this means that this thing might even be morally and socially acceptable. So friends, repentance is not about doing what is morally right or morally wrong, or what is socially right or socially wrong. Repentance is doing what God wants. Repentance is when we acknowledge what God has done for us, and out of our own will, we strive to make decisions to please Him. And perhaps for some of us, that very first step is baptism. Friends, if you have not been baptized yet, remember that Christ Himself was baptized. And before He left our world, He commands each and every one of us who desires to follow Him to be baptized as well. Now, baptism doesn't guarantee our salvation. It doesn't save us from sin. But friends, you see, following Christ has more to do with pleasing God than just wanting to be saved. And that is why each one who calls himself a Christian should get baptized as the next possible opportunity. Right now it's MCO, but after MCO, when we have baptism classes, we want you to join. Because this is what baptism represents. Baptism represents repentance, which means choosing to please our Lord. And friends, while the kingdom of heaven is about repentance, a question is this. Have you ever wondered, why did John choose the Jordan River to baptize people? I mean, he could have baptized anyone, anywhere. So why did he choose the Jordan River? And friends, there is a very, very important reason why he did. Because in the Old Testament, Joshua and the Israelites had to cross this river in order to attack and inherit the land that God promised them. The nation of Israel was waiting at one side of the Jordan, and on the other side, there were the promised lands of Canaan who were awaiting the incoming attack. But right now, in this passage, we will see that God is doing a new thing. John baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River signifies the coming of a new kingdom, a new invasion. But now, instead of the Jews being the invaders, Jesus is the invader. And this is a very different kingdom from the kingdom of the Jews. It is a kingdom that will be beyond politics, that will be beyond violence, that will be beyond economic prosperity. And in the coming weeks, we will learn that this kingdom is one that is based on love. That this kingdom aims to redeem the sins of men, to redeem the broken and the lost and those rejected by the world. That this kingdom is ruled by a king that is perfect, a king that loves his subjects, a king that is wise and just and kind. And this kingdom will reign forever and it will have no end. Friends, the kingdom of heaven has come. It is not a political kingdom that can be seen, but it is a spiritual one. And we, the church, with the help of the Holy Spirit, each one, you and me, we are the builders of that kingdom. But we don't build this kingdom by making huge church buildings in every district of Malaysia. We don't build this kingdom by making sure Christians are in the head of every organization. We don't build this kingdom by normal means. But we build this kingdom with our lives. Church, we, the church, build the kingdom of God with our lives. And we do so by following the teachings of Jesus Christ, to love one another, to help those who are in need, to show the world by our actions that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Friends, our role as citizens of the kingdom of heaven is to build this kingdom as we await Jesus to return. And I want to close with this point. I want you to imagine right now if someone important was coming to visit your house. Imagine if the President of the United States, Joe Biden, if he picked a random Malaysian to visit and somehow he chooses your house. How will you prepare for it? And I don't know about you, but if an important guest were to visit my house, I would at least put it in order. I would be anxious, desperate perhaps, to even pay cleaners to clean it up so that it can look presentable when this important guest arrives. Friends, as John the Baptist was speaking, the Jews didn't know it yet, but a very, very important guest was about to arrive. Jesus Christ, God Himself, has come to visit them in person. And here we can see how some of the Jews prepared themselves. There were those who prepared themselves wrongly. And some examples were the Zealots. These were patriotic Jews who were waiting for a political Messiah. And we can see from their actions that they prepared for violence and for combat. We can also see that the Pharisees prepared themselves poorly, as their views on the law and their fake piety blinded them from recognizing this very guest. And we can also see that there were others who weren't ready, who were not prepared at all. But yet, there is always a remnant who chose to prepare themselves properly, as we know that there were many who came to John to repent and to be baptized. Church, we know that this very guest who came to visit the Jews is coming to visit us again. And he will return as king, as Lord of his kingdom. The question is this: are we prepared for this guest to visit us? Are we anxious or are we desperate to prepare for the time when he is to come? Friends, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And my prayer is that this very morning, that our wills, our being, that we choose to be committed, to be desperate, to prepare ourselves to receive our King. Let us close in prayer. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, Blessed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who do us wrong. Help us when we are tempted and deliver us from all evil. For the power, the glory is yours, now and forever. So, Father, as we await your coming, as we await your second coming, this is our prayer that your Holy Spirit teach us how to repent daily, that we may make daily decisions that please you, so that when you return, you will be pleased with us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons.